What is a life of discipleship? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Professor John Pless. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
What did you do?
I let her out.
Who?
Annabelle.
I'm sorry.
What else did you touch?
Everything.
Can I play with Annabelle?
I think you have the wrong house. There's no Annabelle here.
Yes, she is.
I sometimes see things.
Like how my mom sees things.
The doll, it's a beacon for other spirits.
That's a touch of the trailer for Annabelle Comes Home, the latest in the Conjuring franchise of horror movies. We're going to be reviewing that movie with Pastor Ted Geese on this Tuesday afternoon. Ted has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
So what kind of horror movie is Annabelle Comes Home?
Well, it's not a very scary one. I think that it's kind of like, if I could use this analogy, it's like if you went skydiving, let's say. Now, some people go skydiving all the time, but if most people go skydiving, there's some real fear attached to that idea of doing it. And if you were hopping out of the airplane, you'd be really scared. But this is not like that. So this is not like the most horrifying, scary movie you're ever going to see in your whole life. It's more like if you've gone to the country fair or like some small amusement park and they have got like the zipper ride or some sort of like little rickety, you know, Ferris wheel or some sort of thing like that, where it's like, you know, it's a small roller coaster. It's got all of its twists and turns. It's total cheap thrills. And then you come piling off at the end giggling. And that's pretty much, you know, it for this kind of a thing. It's not the most frightening thing. Maybe if you're a teenager, it might get under your skin. But for anybody who watches any of these movies, and now like we've actually reviewed all of them going back to 2013 with the first Conjuring. So, and these Annabelle films about the creepy doll are kind of a spin-off from that, because it all kind of gravitates around Ed and Lorraine Warrens, who are these Roman Catholics involved in ghost hunting, quote unquote, before that was, you know, all the rage with reality television and things like that. But this is kind of loose, very, quote unquote, very, very loosely based on things from their life. But that's the kind of movie that this is.
So I want to go back through the franchise a little bit, but do you think it's kind of, as you said, cheap thrill nature accounts for its popularity? Because I read earlier today that this franchise is set to, with this movie, overtake the Matrix trilogy for R-rated box office of, I mean, that's saying something considering how popular the Matrix was.
Yeah, I think it's part of the reason for it is that it's kind of B-grade horror film stuff. It's just like I was saying, it wasn't very scary, but it's just scary enough that, you know, a general audience might go on and try to see it, or, you know, like just feel brave enough to go and watch it. But it's not, so which makes it more accessible, which means it can make more money. So this is kind of where it's at. It's kind of low grade horror that, you know, has maybe a little bit more mass appeal.
So what's the story that this continues about this very creepy doll?
Well, this is kind of like a little side story. The doll has, you know, it's in the Warren's house in this kind of like menagerie or kind of curiosity cabinet room full of stuff that they've collected through all of their, you know, quote unquote investigations about things. And it's in a little box by itself, you know, with a sign on it that says, with a glass, you know, cabinet saying do not open under any circumstances kind of a thing. So they have this daughter, the Warrens have this daughter, and she's kind of left at home. Judy Warren is left at home when her mom and dad go off to do some investigation. And now she has a babysitter over this lady, Mary Ellen, this teenage kid who, you know, is there to take care of her over the weekend. And of course, Mary Ellen has a friend, this Daniela, who shows up and, for reasons you don't know at first, wants to check out all of this stuff. And she ends up in the room and she ends up opening the cabinet, and Annabelle gets out, and all of a sudden, quote unquote, all hell breaks loose. And what you find out along the way is that Daniela is seeking to make some sort of contact with her father, who died in a car accident, and she was the cause of the car accident. So she has guilt over this and she wants to talk to her dad, and she's grasping at straws, and she hears about the Warrens. So she insinuates herself into this weekend. So it's kind of like a babysitter, kind of a, you know, everything goes wrong for the babysitter and this poor Judy, who also, like her mother, sees dead people, et cetera, et cetera.
You wanted to address that pastorally in particular, the notion that, and I think it's a very real, even though we're talking about a horror movie, a fiction, it is a very real desire that people have to connect to the dead, their whole charlatan industries built on the thing. What does Scripture have to say about that impulse?
Well, it's, you know, in Leviticus, we have from chapter 19, a very clear statement where, you know, Moses has written this down for us and we have it from God. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. This is from Leviticus 19. So it's pretty clear that we're to avoid that. Later in the Old Testament, you have Saul and the Witch of Endor with the ghost of Saul, as it were, which is a complicated kind of a scenario. But for most people, you know, there is sometimes a desire, especially if things are left unsaid or if they are pining for the person in, you know, in their grief, that they may want to still have some sort of contact with them. And this is where, like, you use the word charlatan. So there are people who will take advantage of people in that kind of state, and they will take money and, you know, cold read them and, like, give them false hopes and say a bunch of things. So, you know, God loves you and doesn't want you to fall into that. Then again, there's also the possibility that there could actually be something evil going on, and God loves you and doesn't want you to have anything to do with that. So whether it's a charlatan or if there is actually some sort of communication with supernatural entities of some kind, you know, it's likely not going to be actually the person who died, right? So this would probably be a demonic force that's pretending to be a person who was alive. And this should, you know, be frightening enough all by itself that people would just avoid the whole thing right from the get-go.
There's also an account in the book of Acts where the apostles encounter, he's kind of an interesting character. He's interested in what they have to say, but he seems to be interested for his own reasons. Simon the necromancer, sometimes it's referred to. What's going on there?
Or Simon the magician, that's from Acts chapter 8. And it seems like he's become a Christian, but then when he finally gets into contact with them and sees the apostles laying on hands and giving the Holy Spirit is kind of happening as a result of that through, like, the people are receiving the Holy Spirit, I should say. Then all of a sudden, he wants that too, and he offers them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And this is where Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So, you know, and then Simon says, the magician says to him, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So this is, like, there are people out there who think that you can mix the occult, so magic and sorcery and fortune telling and mediumship and all of this kind of stuff, talking to the dead, with being a Christian. There are people who think you can mix these two things together, and the what Scripture teaches is that you can't do that. In fact, the second commandment in Luther's Small Catechism also includes in the "what does this mean" portion, the second commandment is, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." So what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So if there's a person who's a Christian and is using the guise of being a Christian, or if they're a complete charlatan, or if they're totally misled and think that they can do these two things, then what you're finding in the Small Catechism and in Scripture is, don't mix Jesus with these things. Like, don't be doing these two things. Like, do not mix these things together.
We also see a case of outright opposition to the apostles by people who are practicing these kinds of things in Acts chapter 13.
Yeah, just a little further in the book of Acts, you know, like, you have this other magician who's kind of involved with the Jewish synagogues, and he's like working even with kind of local government officials to kind of try to stop Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus. So this is not something to get mixed up with, either because it's a useless dead end cul-de-sac when it comes to anything spiritual, or it's bad because there's real danger there. And it's actually in opposition to Christianity. So the commingling of it is the problem. And this film, actually, by the end of it, because of the character of the Warrens, who were real people, right? These, like I said, this is loosely based on these two real people. So Judy is the daughter, and then there's Ed and Lorraine Warren, played by Patrick Wilson and Vera Farmiga. They were real people, but they had this super misguided approach to things, where, you know, the idea, like, she's like some medium who can talk to the dead and see ghosts and talk to ghosts, and like, that should have been shut down immediately. Like some local parish, like Catholic priest, they had lots of people they were in contact with, should have just said, don't get mixed up in these things. Like, you have a good intent, you want to help people, but don't get mixed up in these things. Like, back off from all of it, right? And, you know, I think there's more of this kind of thing. Like, this is going on from like the late 60s through the 70s into the 80s. And Lorraine Warren just died just recently. In fact, the movie was made, there was at the very end, it said, "In loving memory of Lorraine Warren." So you find in the movie things like the Lord's Prayer being used, which is great. But then you find, like, at the very end of the film, when the, you know, roller coaster ride's over, and this Daniela, you know, who's been trying to talk to her dad, then she gets a little message passed to her from Lorraine Warren. They have this like sweet little conversation with each other. And what it gives you is a very false idea that it's okay to be a Christian and be involved in this stuff. And it promotes this in a way that is very unhelpful.
So unlike so many of the other horror films that deal with this very issue, where people try to access the world of the dead and pay dearly for it and see that, and essentially, a lot of them are cautionary tales. This one kind of leaves the door open that maybe that's not such a bad idea.
Yeah, and that's a really dangerous door. Like, don't go through that door. Like, if you look at a movie like The Exorcist, for instance, where a lot of people will avoid that like the plague, that movie is a better movie than this one in terms of, well, for a couple different reasons, but especially in terms of what it teaches. Like, if you can learn anything from these two movies, The Exorcist from 1973 tells you, listen, the demonic is dangerous. Don't get mixed up in it. You know, stay far away from it. The demonic actually wants you dead. There's nothing good to be taken away from this. Whereas this one, you know, it's like, well, you know, seeing ghosts, all ghosts aren't bad, you know, this kind of stuff. That's not, like, none of this stuff is helpful. I mean, now, like, granted, this is a goofball, like I said, cheesy little amusement park style roller coaster ride of a movie. But, you know, like, once all of that's done, if people think back on it, and what they take away from it is the idea that, you know, some ghosts aren't bad, and that you can, like, it's okay to be a Christian and also be a medium, or to go go find a Christian, quote unquote, who's also quote unquote a medium, to like talk to some dead person in your, from your family. Like, if they think that after watching this, then this is a much more dangerous movie than The Exorcist. Like, put it that way.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. You can read his movie reviews at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ted, thank you very much.
Thank you.
For the remainder of the program today, we're going to be remembering the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. His book is kind of the big center of the Old Testament, and his book is also the most quoted prophetic book in the New Testament. We'll find out why and find out about this man, Isaiah, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer next.
Everybody in the neighborhood is dressing up to be there too. And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies, who cares what picture you see?
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.